The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The reading this morning is from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will always teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You did not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You did not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord is something we take very seriously at Coram Deo. Glad you're here this morning. My name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. And glad you have joined us as we look into God's word. Couple things I want you to know about. First of all, especially at this 11 o'clock service, you'll notice as you walk in that there are some rows in the back that are roped off. All right. And why do you think they're roped off? Because we don't want you to sit in them. All right. So all you guys are sitting in them anyway. This morning's my chance to rebuke you. Okay. The deal is a lot of people come late. And so we try to move people forward if you get here on time so that we don't have to walk up and interrupt worship to try to help find seats for people. So if you could help us by, if you get here on time, coming as far forward as you can, and y'all are just going to have to be nice and get to know each other and not try to have three seats to yourself, all right? I know it's kind of a pain because you can't be selfish and individualistic, but that's how it goes, all right? So know that. Also, next to you this morning, you should find a couple things. There's an orange card somewhere in the row near you. That's so you can let us know how we can get in touch with you, okay? If you want to know what's going on around here, if you want to kind of be a part of the life of our church, a lot of how we communicate is through email, so you can let us know on your orange card how to contact you. Secondly, there's near you a flyer for the Redeeming Family Conference, which is coming up in September, okay? If you are married, if you have kids, if you hope to one day be married and have kids, if you want to know what it looks like to do marriage and do child rearing and do life and family centered in the gospel, that's the reason we're putting on this conference, all right? And so I'd encourage you to take that, go to the website, read about it, learn more about it. We would love to have you join us for that weekend as we kind of immerse ourselves in the Word of God on those topics. And as Nick already mentioned, you can find more information on missional communities at the back, and those are the heart and soul and sort of the life of how we do community together here at Coram Deo. And so we'd like you to check that out. All right. We have been looking together at the theme of renewal. That's kind of been our focus over the course of the past month or so. How is it that God renews and awakens our spirits? How do we recover and regain a sense of freshness, a sense of zeal, a sense of fervor and love for Christ and love for His work and His mission? And so we've looked at a number of themes in keeping with that overall theme. And today we want to look at the topic of repentance and the significance of repentance in the work of renewal. All right. Now, we talked a little bit about repentance early on as we started the series, and we want to come back to it in a more focused way this morning and really think about repentance. What I really hope to do this morning is to awaken you to the beauty of repentance. All right? For some of you guys, repentance already has a negative connotation just hearing that word, right? You, in your mind, picture a crusty old preacher with a King James Bible saying, you need to repent, right? Or maybe if you grew up in a liturgical tradition, you've conceived repentance to have sort of a whole elaborate ritual surrounding it where you have to go to a priest and get absolved of your sins and do this many Hail Marys and this many Our Fathers and whatever the prescription might be for penance, all right? So I don't know what your experience of repentance is, but for some of you, it has already sort of a negative tint to it, right? Like, repentance is, you only have to do that when you do a really bad sin, you know, and I don't really want to go there. I want to think about that. What I want to try to show you this morning is that far from being something elaborate, something unusual, something involved, repentance is actually just what Christians do. It is the normal pattern of our life with God. And so I want to try to recapture for you, take repentance out of sort of some of those negative categories and recapture for you the beauty of biblical repentance. And I want us to focus on repentance this morning for two reasons. First of all, because I think repentance is the mark of a true Christian according to the Bible. All right. Part of what I am hoping and praying that happens as we look at renewal is that you're forced to assess the state of your own soul before God. That you're forced to step back and take a look at you and where you stand with God. What I think is clear in Scripture is that if you are truly converted, if God has given you a new heart, if the Holy Spirit is alive within you, then there will be in you a quickness to repent. You'll be okay with acknowledging your sin, turning to Jesus, embracing His forgiveness. On the other hand, if you are not converted, if the Holy Spirit is not alive within you, if you're not experiencing the life of God inside you, then you will probably be quick to excuse your sin, to rationalize your sin, to justify the things that you do. And so, really, repentance is sort of a litmus test for the state of your heart. Okay? So that's the first reason I think it's important that we look at it, is because I think it's the mark of a true Christian. I want you to have to be able to assess the state of your soul. The second reason I want us to think about this is because I think repentance is also the mark of a healthy church. Okay, so if the mark of a true Christian is that I repent, then if we get a bunch of us together, the mark of a healthy church made up of people that are really experiencing God's renewal is that we as a community will be quick to repent. There'll be a sense of honesty, a sense of transparency, not a need to hide our sin or to hide behind a certain image or put forward a certain facade about how spiritual and religious we are. But really there'll be an honesty and a sense of freshness about our community, that it's okay to be who you are, that it's okay to be in process, that it's okay to have sin and be working out the process of sanctification and growth in Christ. So because repentance is the mark of a true Christian, and because repentance is the mark of a healthy church, I think as we seek renewal, it's appropriate for us to consider more significantly and more deeply the topic of repentance. So here's sort of a phrase that I want to suggest as maybe a bumper sticker for this morning, okay? Lots of people apologize, but only Christians repent. Lots of people apologize, but only Christians repent. Apologizing is just a normal mark of good relationships between people, right? It's natural for us, if you've wronged someone, if you've hurt someone, if you've offended someone in some way, we think it's good to apologize and patch things up. But apologies function on the horizontal plane of our relationships with other people. Repentance is a uniquely Christian virtue because repentance is primarily vertical. It's primarily restoring my relationship and my fellowship with God and acknowledging that when I have sinned, when I have wronged people, the primary thing is not just repairing relationships, but the primary thing is doing business with God whose will I've disobeyed. All right, so lots of people apologize, but only Christians repent. And I want us to understand this uniquely Christian virtue of repentance this morning. So I'm going to progress through sort of four questions that I want us to answer. First of all, what is repentance? Secondly, what should we repent of? Thirdly, how do we repent? And then finally, why is repentance essential to renewal? Why is this really significant to God's work of renewal in us? All right, so that's going to sort of guide our path this morning as we pursue this topic together. Let's pause then and ask for God's grace as we go forward. God, we just acknowledge this morning that many of us come with false conceptions of repentance and perhaps with some negative connotations around that word. God, I want to pray this morning that you would free our minds from that and that you would open our hearts and our minds to the clear truth of Scripture, that you might help us understand the reality of repentance, that you might grant us the wisdom and the illumination of your Holy Spirit so that we could refine our thinking around what your word says, so that our understanding of repentance might take on a new life and a new sense of freedom and joy and beauty as we understand how you intended it to function in our lives and for the purpose of renewal. And so, Jesus, we just ask for your grace. Holy Spirit, we ask for your presence with us. I ask for your anointing upon me as I preach, that I'd be faithful to your word and clear in what I say, and that you would open our minds and hearts to hear what you have to speak to us this morning. Amen. What is repentance? Let's pursue that, first of all right? When we say repentance, what in the world are we talking about? Let me give you a real simple definition of repentance, all right? Repentance is confessing and turning away from sin, all right? To keep it real basic, repentance is confessing and turning away from sin. Okay, so here's how it works. God is over here. Sin is over here. The Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We learn from the Bible that God hates sin, that God cannot look on sin, that God cannot tolerate sin. What that means for us is that when we are oriented towards sin, when we are walking in a path of disobedience to God, we have our back turned to God. We're walking away from God, away from His will, away from His presence. Repentance is the act of acknowledging that, turning away from sin, and walking toward God and embracing the forgiveness that He offers us in Christ. So it's very clear that repentance does not mean continuing in sin, but rather turning away from sin and turning toward God in repentance and in forgiveness and walking in ways that are obedient to Him. Okay, so simply, repentance is confessing and turning away from sin, reorienting our hearts and lives in ways that please God. The Bible's clear that there are sort of two aspects of how this works for us. First of all, there is initial repentance, or the Bible talks about it sometimes as conversion. The idea is that the first thing that has to happen for you to be a Christian is you have to decisively turn from sin, embrace Jesus and His forgiveness in the gospel, and orient your life toward God and toward the kingdom of Jesus and toward His purposes. Right? This initial act of repentance is what's essential in sort of this biblical aspect of conversion. I want to show you a couple passages in Scripture that speak of repentance in this way, as the initial thing that is formative in what it means to come to know Christ. Mark 1, verse 15. We just preached through the Gospel of Mark this spring. And in the Gospel of Mark, the first words Jesus speaks in chapter 1 are this: "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." So Jesus' call is, repent and believe the gospel. Later on in the book of Acts, Peter is preaching a sermon where he outlines Jesus' person and work. And people that he's preaching to are convicted and they say, "Peter, in light of what you're saying, what should we do?" In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we have Jesus saying, repent and believe. We have Peter saying, repent and be baptized. It's clear that the call to follow Jesus is a decisive call to repentance and to belief, and then baptism as a way of expressing and marking that I am now being transformed and my life is oriented in a different direction. I am now dying to my old self, to my old ways, to the old me, and I'm raised to new life with Christ and now pursuing and walking in His way. So Scripture is clear that this initial act of repentance is foundational in conversion. All right? Some of you here today, this is the act of repentance that needs to take place in you. You are not yet a Christian. You're not yet a follower of Jesus. You've been checking things out. You've been investigating. You've been pursuing. What would it mean for me? What would be the consequences for me? What would be the implications for me of following Christ? The act of repentance that you need to engage in today is to turn away from sin and to embrace Jesus and His forgiveness in this initial first sort of way. Right? This is clear that this is the first task. This is the first step. This is the first aspect of being converted. All right? Some of you need to pursue that sort of repentance today. But the Bible is also clear that once that initial repentance takes place, there is an ongoing and continual repentance. In other words, it's not just that repentance is essential to becoming a Christian, but repentance is also essential to being a Christian, to living life with God. I want to show you a couple places in Scripture where we see this continual repentance towards sanctification, or that is growth in Christ-likeness. All right? The first place we see this is in Revelation chapter 3. All right? This is before we get to the part of Revelation about the UFOs and the flying saucers and the fighter jets. This is still where Jesus is just talking to churches. All right? It's a total joke. You guys are not with me. All right? Some of you guys are like, yeah, the UFOs are back here in this chapter. All right. Revelation 3, this is just Jesus talking to a church, right? So this is Jesus' words to us. Here we go, Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Okay, Jesus is saying, look, because I love you, like a father, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to call you to change your ways. What I want you to do is to be zealous and repent. Right? Because Jesus loves us, He calls us to repentance. And look at verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Okay? Now I know somebody told you guys that this is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, asking if he can come in, and if you open the door, then he'll come in and save you. But I want you to see the context of this passage is Jesus talking to a church, and it's around the nature of repentance. All right? So what the image that's here is one of table fellowship, one of Jesus eating with us. Okay? It's a sense of sharing a meal, of having fellowship. And Jesus is saying, look, as long as you're not repenting of sin, you keep me from having that kind of fellowship with you. Remember, God and sin can't coexist. So Jesus is saying, look, if you want to have fellowship with me, if you want to interact with me, you got to be repenting of sin. You got to be turning away from sin. You got to respond to my calls to discipline and rebuke you and chastise you and move you to repentance. So there's this ongoing aspect of repentance. Another place in the Bible that talks about this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. All right. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, calling them to account for some specific sins that they were engaged in as a community. And he was telling them they need to repent. All right? Now, here's what he says later on as he's dialoguing with them about this letter. Verse 8 of chapter 7. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. All right? I want you to know something here. Okay? Paul says, look, I wrote you this letter, I called you to repent, and it caused sorrow. It caused grief for you. It caused pain. And he says, I don't regret that. And the reason I don't regret it is because that sorrow, that pain, then moved you to repentance, and that produced then joy in you and joy in me. So Paul acknowledges, guess what? Sometimes it's going to be painful when people are looking at your life and saying, hey, you need to repent of this sin. That's not going to feel good. It's not going to be like, you know, all happy and warm fuzzies. Okay? But he's saying, that's good. It's okay for you to feel some sorrow because God wants to use that to move you to repentance. See, some people have this idea that being a part of a church community should always be happy and celebratory and joyful, and we should never talk about things that are painful and hard and difficult realities and things like sin. Paul says the opposite. He says, look, it's okay with me if I grieved you, if that moved you to repentance, because repentance is good. All right? So the Bible is clear that in addition to the initial act of repentance and faith, there's an ongoing repentance and faith that's part of what it means to walk out life with God. That if we're walking with Jesus, we're always going to be aware of sin, turning away from sin, needing to re-embrace the gospel, to ask God to continue to transform us. This is what it means to be a Christian. Both initial repentance and ongoing repentance. All right? So that's what repentance is. Now let's ask the question, what should we repent of? All right? Who wants to vote on the million-dollar answer to this question? What should we repent of? Sin! Good job. I'm going to go with sin on that one. Yes. Good answer. All right? You've been reading your Bible. You should repent of sin. All right? Let's close in prayer. No, I'm kidding. Let me give you some more categories about to build up your understanding of sin, okay? Because part of what happens is our understanding of sin is so narrow that we don't think broadly enough about really all this is calling us to. All right? The first thing you need to be okay with is calling it sin. Right? I mean, isn't it true that we just have a problem simply just calling sin, sin? I mean, some of you guys have issues, right? How many of you guys have issues, problems, character defects, weakness, right? You got all kinds of other things. Let's just be real and say, you know what? Actually, what I have is I have some sin that needs to be repented of, okay? The first thing we have to do is be okay with calling it sin. We even have weird ways of avoiding this in situations where it should not be awkward, right? Like when someone is committing the sin of adultery, sometimes we say they're having an affair, which sounds like a holiday at the beach, right? Who wouldn't want to have an affair? That sounds really pleasant. No, they're breaking the seventh commandment. They're committing the sin of adultery. It's a sin, okay? We need to use appropriate language that takes into account the reality of what we're talking about. We're talking about sin. We're disobeying God. All right? So let me give you three categories to give you a little broader perspective on how to think about sin. These are very basic, but they will help you, I think, in giving some broader perspective to the different ways that we're guilty of sin and maybe to giving you some new categories to think about. Okay? So first of all, there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. In other words, you can sin by doing things you shouldn't do. You can sin by not doing things that God commands you to do. All right? So, committing adultery, a sin of commission. Not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, a sin of omission. All right? Some things are sins that we actively engage in that are disobeying God. Some things are just a lack of obedience, right? So you can have a sin of commission would be materialism, greed, right? Sin of commission. Not being generous, not being hospitable, not being selfless with what God's given you. Sin of omission, okay? Sometimes they're sort of woven together and we do both at the same time. But you need to realize that sometimes we only think about sin in terms of what I do that's disobedient to God. We also need to think about what am I not doing that God commands me and beckons me to do? The second category I want to give you is actions and attitudes. All right? Again, sometimes sin is not just specific actions. Sometimes we sin just in our overall attitudes about things. Sometimes sin is more about how we see the world and more something that that bleeds into everything because of the attitude that we have. I was talking to a girl that was part of our church a few years ago, and I was asking her to repent of some things in her life. And really, the issue was not that she was doing any behavior or any specific action, but it was just her attitude was really critical and hyper-judgmental, and it just made her really hard to be around in community because everybody felt like she's always mad, she's always bitter, she always has resentment. And I was just asking, hey, would you just look at this attitude in your heart? It's not any one thing. It's just the overall tone of your life has this attitude of bitterness. You need to deal with that. Sometimes sin is not just action, but attitude. And then a third distinction that we often use here at Coram Deo that will be new for some of you is the distinction between surface sins and heart idols. Okay? It's the surface sins are the things that are fairly easy to see on the surface, right? I'm judgmental or I'm critical or I'm lustful or I'm gossip or I slander or I lie. I mean, the things that are easily tangible, specific. The heart idolatry are the things that lie underneath that that perhaps those are symptoms of. Martin Luther said that at the root of every sin is a breaking of the first commandment. That really the essential problem is that in our hearts, we have already elevated something above God as our chief and highest good. And that idolatry is what drives our surface sin. So in addition to repenting of surface sin, we need to ask the question of what am I worshiping or fearing or serving or loving other than God that maybe is lying underneath this surface sin? All right? So those are some categories of sin for you to think about that maybe will give you a broader perspective on just the ways that sin manifests itself. Sin is really complex. And sometimes we think that sin is simple and it's just, you know, I'm convicted of this, I need to repent. But sin is a really complex web of all kinds of these things woven together. And it's sometimes like peeling the layers of an onion, right? Like you take off one layer and then there's another layer right there and you got to work through that one, okay? So I'm urging you to do deeper work on the question of sin in your life. Now, I want to give you, on the positive side, three things you don't need to repent of, okay? Because sometimes, just like we cannot repent deeply enough or sincerely enough of sin, we can also feel like we're sinning when in reality, we're not. I want to give you three things that are not sin that sometimes we confuse with sin, okay? These are three things you don't need to repent of. Temptation, despair, and guilt. All right? Let me flesh out the differences between these three things. These are not sin, temptation, despair, and guilt, right? Temptation is the opportunity to sin, but it is not sin. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet was without sin. So it is possible to be tempted and yet not to sin. The Bible urges us to resist temptation and sometimes to flee temptation, but not to confess temptation because we haven't entered into sin yet. So you need to understand the difference between temptation and sin. Temptation is the opportunity to sin. All right? So temptation is the conversation that's going on where there's an opportunity for you to take a jab at somebody, to slander someone, to gossip about someone. The question is, will you take the opportunity and do that, or will you turn away from that opportunity? Okay? Temptation is, I was talking with a guy recently who has a history of pornography in his past, but has seen some victory over that, and now that's not a sin issue for him. He's seen God transform his heart that way. But he was telling me, man, here's what's happened for me lately, is all of a sudden an image will come into my head that's something I saw years ago, and I just don't know what to do. I feel like Satan is bringing that image before me, and I don't know, is that sin, or is that just temptation? Right? The answer is, that's temptation. That's an opportunity to cultivate lust, to dwell on that image, to do something with it, to ruminate on it. But I told him, if you ignore that opportunity and you replace that with truth, and you refuse to cultivate that opportunity to lust, then that's temptation, but not sin. Okay, you got to understand the difference that temptation is opportunity to sin. And what you need to do is resist that. Okay, you don't confess temptation, you resist temptation. Secondly, despair. This is something that often gets confused with sin because we feel it when we feel conviction of sin, and it's a tool of Satan, and so I want to explain it to you and how it works, all right? Here's what happens. When you feel conviction of sin, when you feel a good godly conviction of, here's something in my life that needs to be repented of, the next thing that will often happen if you're a Christian is that you will hear condemning voices in your head that say things like, how could you do that? God can't forgive you of that. How can you call yourself a Christian when you did this again? Do you really think God's going to use you when this is who you are? Those kinds of voices are spiritual warfare. That's the enemy's attacks to attempt to pull you into despair. To where instead of taking joy in God's forgiveness of sin, you despair about your own failures. That's not something you need to repent of because that's not your voice. And you know the voice I'm talking about. You need to reject that voice and dwell instead on the truth of God's word and the goodness of God and his forgiveness. But you don't need to repent of that despair. That's a tool of the enemy to attack. The third thing you don't need to repent of is guilt. Now, sometimes guilt comes from true conviction. But here's the way I want to use guilt. Okay, conviction is from God. Guilt is from people. Okay? You know the difference? It's possible that you actually feel convicted about something from God. It's possible that you feel guilt because you're not meeting people's expectations and they're not okay with that. And they are trying to impose guilt on you and manipulate your emotions. All right? You guys experienced this when you haven't called your mom in a while. And mom calls. She's like, hey, I haven't heard from you in a while. right? And you're all of a sudden you feel like, oh man, maybe I'm just an unrepentant sinner against my mom. I just have not been calling mom, right? But it might, and it might be that you are. You might need to repent for not calling your mom. But it may be just that, you know, there were good reasons why you didn't. And what's happening is mom's sort of keeping some guilt on you. All right? That happens not just in that instance, but in all kinds of instances where people will try to make you feel guilty as a means of moving you into their agenda and fulfilling their purposes for you. All right? You don't need to repent of guilt when it comes from people. You need to repent of when God brings conviction of sin. Right? So, you don't need to repent of temptation, despair, and guilt. You do need to repent of sin. The good and the bad news is that because sin will be with you until you die, you will always be repenting of sin. Alright? This is good news for you because Jesus is a great Savior, and the goal of the Christian life is that the sins you would be repenting of 10 years from now would be different than the ones you're repenting of now. Alright? That you would make progress in sanctification such that you would be more and more aware of deeper and different sins and be bringing all of that to God for forgiveness and for transformation. So what should we repent of? Sin. How then do we repent? That's the third question I want to ask is, okay, granted that this is what repentance is and this is what we need to repent of, how do we repent? What does it look like practically? I want you to know that God has given us in the Bible a template, a pattern for repentance. It's in Psalm 51. And so I want us to look there today and observe this pattern that God has given us. One of the reasons I believe that God has put this psalm in the Bible is to give us a template for what good, healthy, godly, Christ-honoring repentance looks like. I'm not going to have the verses up on the slides this morning, and so I'd like you to open your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'll read the whole thing to you out loud, okay? So you can just listen and follow along. But Psalm 51 is a template, a pattern, a guide for us in how to repent. So I just want to walk through this psalm and show you the various elements of repentance. All right? The first thing that you need to know when you read the psalms is that underneath the title of the psalm, there's a little subheading that's usually in really small print, and it says something about how the psalm was written. What you need to know is that's part of the Hebrew text, so it's part of the psalm. So you need to read it because it helps give context for the psalm. So in Psalm 51, the little subheading right underneath the psalm says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So this is a psalm written by David after he has committed adultery. The prophet Nathan has come to him and held up a mirror and said, "You're in sin. Here's what you need to be aware of." And David now is convicted of that sin, and he pens Psalm 51 as an expression of repentance for this particular sin in his life. Let's begin in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The first thing I want you to see in these two verses is that David calls it sin. He uses the word transgressions, iniquity, and sin. He doesn't say, I had a lapse in judgment, I made an error, it was a mistake. He says it was sin, it was transgression of your law, I was disobedient. The other thing I want you to see in the first two verses is that he is taking courage in what he knows of the character of God. He says, "God, because of your unfailing love, would you have mercy on me? Because of your great compassion, would you blot out my transgressions?" He's not fearful to come to God. He's not wondering, "God, maybe you just want to send me to hell right now because of my sin." He's taking comfort in the fact of what he knows of the character of God. "God, you're loving, you're compassionate, you're beckoning me to forgiveness, and because of your great compassion, I want you to blot out my transgressions." Verse 3. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, is that true in the strictest sense? I mean, is it only against God that he's sinned? No, he's sinned against Bathsheba. who sinned against her husband. He sinned against his military officials by asking them to murder her husband without cause. He's had all kinds of people complicit in his sin. His sin has affected all kinds of relationships. But what David is expressing here is the fundamental difference between repentance and apology. He's saying, God, the most crucial thing is not how my sin has affected all these other people, though that matters. The most crucial thing is it's against you that I've sinned. You're the one whose law I've transgressed. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil, so that you're proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. God, you are right, I'm wrong. You're just, I'm unjust. Verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I want you to notice what David is doing is he's not saying, this was an exception to the rule. I'm not usually like this. Okay, what he's saying is, God, you know me well enough to know that sin has marked me since I was born. I'm prone to this. I'm weak in this way. Surely you desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. He's calling here that, God, I know what you don't want is just conforming behavior. I know what you want is you want truth inside me. You want the deepest parts of my heart and character to be shaped by your truth so that obedience might flow out of who I am becoming and not just be an external obedience to your rules. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. I want you to see again here, he's taking hope in God's forgiveness. He's saying, God, if you forgive me, then I will be clean. If you wash me, then I really will be whiter than snow. God, you are the one who judges sin, and so if you forgive, I'm really forgiven. Verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What he's doing here is he's calling on God for help. He's saying, God, I need you to renew my spirit. I need you to give me a willing spirit so that I'm more quick to obey you, so that I long more fully to walk with you, so that I'm able to obey and walk in your will. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Help me remember the good of who you are and the good of the gospel so that I can be sustained in obedience to you. Verse 13, he says, Then, once you've forgiven me, once you've restored and renewed my heart, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. What he's saying is my repentance will be a model then for other people. They'll, as they see me repent, as they see the goodness of your forgiveness to me, they will see that you want to forgive them too and they'll be more prone to repent. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God, you're not interested in my external show of religion. You're not interested in whether I show up at church and whether I give money and whether I worship and sing. What you want to see is a broken and contrite heart. It's not the sacrifices, it's not the external show, it's not my external display of religion that pleases you. What pleases you is a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a humility, a willingness to repent. That's what you want, and that's what you won't despise. Now look at verse 18. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Now, if you've been with this psalm up to this point, this is where you're kind of like, yeah, I don't really want Jerusalem to prosper, and I'm not sure I want any bulls sacrificed on any altars, so I'm checking out here. Right? The last two verses must be parenthetical. Let me try to connect this for you, okay? What is David's job? What is his role? He's the king. What that means is it's his responsibility to seek the prosperity of the city, to seek the safety of the city, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, to ensure that people can worship at the temple, to ensure that there's the right sort of infrastructure in place so that people can live in safety and worship God safely. He's responsible for all this. This is his part of God's mission. What he's saying here is, God, in spite of my sin, would you make sure the mission goes forward? Would you be faithful to carry out your kingdom purposes, even in spite of my brokenness, even in spite of the ways I've failed you? Would you be so good as to prosper your kingdom, as to let your will be done, as to let your mission go forward? Would you not let my sin be a hindrance to what you want to do in the world? Psalm 51 for us is a template for what it looks like to repent genuinely of sin. And so I want to encourage you in the next few weeks that you would meditate on this psalm, that maybe you would use this in a time of prayer as a way to walk through whatever God calls you to repent of. That you'd follow through as David did, asking for God's mercy, taking comfort in his character, asking for his forgiveness, looking to him to transform the deepest part of who you are so that obedience comes more naturally, so that you have a willing spirit to obey God. That you would call on him to faithfully use you for his kingdom purposes, even in spite of your brokenness. This is part of why Psalm 51 is in the Bible, is to help us repent of sin. The last question I said I wanted us to pursue is, why is repentance essential to renewal? I mean, why is it that this is key to renewal, to God really being at work in us and through us? Why is it that if we would be unwilling to repent, we shouldn't expect God's renewal and God's blessing? Well, the answer is really, really simple, but I want to try to drive this home to you because I feel like we ignore this a lot. The reason repentance is essential to renewal is because God doesn't bless sin. God doesn't bless sin. The reason repentance is key is because if we want God's blessing, if we want God's favor, if we want God working in us, if we want life to reflect the beauty and the glory of God, God doesn't bless sin. So we've got to be repenting and turning away from sin. Otherwise, we can't expect God's blessing. We can't expect God to bless our actions and our lives unless we're turning away from sin. This is the whole tenor of the entire Old Testament, is God. Here's what we do. Okay, we have a tendency to do the same thing that the people of Israel did, which is, hey, we're the people of God. Jesus has died for our sin. Yeah, we should repent if we do stuff that's real bad. But, you know, we're good with God. We're on God's team. Things are going to be okay. The whole tenor of the Old Testament is God sending prophets to call to his people and to warn them against presumption. And to say to them, listen, if you repent, then yes, you'll have my favor. But if you don't repent, if you think that just because you're my people, you don't have to repent, if you think that gets you a free pass to do whatever you want, to live in sin, you're wrong and you're going to reap my judgment. Let me show you just one place where he says this. Ezekiel chapter 14. All right, this is one of many passages, specifically in the prophets. But Ezekiel chapter 14. God says to Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, say to my people, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. When any Israelite or any alien living in Israel, that is, when anybody who is part of my people, separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face. In other words, when any of my people are moving towards sin and away from me, turn their back on me, they're moving in idolatry and sin. and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me. Goes to church. Wants to pretend that they want to hear what I have to say. I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. God wants us to be clear that if we're not living in repentance, we cannot expect His blessing. It's not possible to be walking in a path of disobedience and still receive the blessing of God. And you need to hear this and you need to be convicted of it from Scripture, because I have conversations all the time that grieve me and that baffle me. Right? Like, we got a lot of y'all that are young, right? That aren't married yet. A lot of you guys that are dating. And I have conversations all the time where people come to me and say, man, we want to get married. We're excited. We really want God's blessing on our future. We want a family. You know, we're excited about the future together. And all the time, because it's the culture we live in, I ask questions like, hey, look, are you guys sleeping together? And a lot of times the answer is, well, yeah. But we're expecting God's blessing on our marriage and on our family. And I just want you to see, those don't go together. If you repent of sin, if you're willing to acknowledge sin and turn away from it, then yes, God redeems and restores and blesses and forgives. But if you're unrepentant, if you think that you're going to be okay just disobeying God and disregarding Him and yet experience the blessing that He wants to put on your life, you're just ignoring the teaching of Scripture and of the Bible. And you're ignoring the way that life works, because God says, what you sow is what you reap. So if you sow unrepentance and disobedience, what you reap is God's judgment and God's curse. That's why Jesus says, look, because I love you, I discipline you, I reprove you, I call you to repentance. Because I want you to experience my blessing, but it's contingent on your willingness to repent, to turn away from sin. God doesn't bless sin. And this is why repentance is essential to renewal. If we're going to seek to be a people and a church that reflect the goodness of God and the beauty of the gospel and the life of the Holy Spirit really radiate from within us, we've got to be people that repent. We can't be people that play games with sin, that sort of do whatever we want and expect that God's going to come through and bless us. It's not how God works. So I'm calling you this morning to repentance. I'm calling you to a life marked by initial repentance, turning away from sin and embracing Jesus, and then ongoing repentance. This would be what your life is marked by, a willingness to be convicted of sin, to turn from it, to embrace God's forgiveness, to walk in obedience to Him, and to continue that process of repentance and faith day after day after day. See, lots of people apologize, but only Christians repent. What I want to do as we close our time together this morning is I just want to invite you. I want to beckon you as Jesus does, to repentance. All right? For some of you guys for whom this is a discipline of how you live life, this will just be another good, normal time of interaction with God. For others of you, this might be a significant moment in your life where God's calling you to repent of something and you know what it is. You can feel the Holy Spirit putting His finger on the thing in your life that needs to be repented of. And I just want to ask you to respond to that, to flow with God, to be obedient to that beckon, that calling to repentance. Right? So we're going to close our service in a little different fashion, which is that rather than praying and then introducing the Lord's table, I'm going to introduce us and prepare us for communion right now. And then I'm going to close in prayer. And then we're going to, as we worship, I'm just going to give you freedom and time and space to do business with God. If you need to repent, there's things in your life, sin that you're aware of and convicted of, then I want you to deal with that this morning. So here's what I want you to remember as we think about the Lord's table and this being an appropriate culmination to what God's taught this morning. What I want you to remember is that the Lord's table, His body and blood, is for repentant Christians. All right? That's who's invited to this meal this morning. If you are a Christian, you're united by faith with Jesus, and you're repentant. You're willing to turn away from sin and embrace His forgiveness. Okay, that's who's welcome to come. If that doesn't describe you, either because you're not yet a Christian or there's something in your life that you're just not really ready to repent of yet, then I want to ask you to not take communion this morning. You're free to refrain, to think, to reflect. Some of you guys are going to be convicted of things that just, it's going to take some time for God to do work on you, and you should feel free to just abstain from communion and make this a week where you're seeking God to do that work in you. Right? But here's what I want you to practice this morning in the observance of the Lord's table, is that as you take time to repent, to confess all known sin that you have to God, then I want you to come forward receiving and resting in the forgiveness that's offered by what's represented here, the body and blood of Christ. This is Jesus offering you, saying, look, nothing is beyond my forgiveness. No sin that you've committed, nothing you've done is outside the scope of my death for you, if you will repent, if you will acknowledge it. And so I want you to come in freedom and enjoy partaking of the bread and wine and taking joy in the forgiveness that Jesus offers, after you've taken an appropriate season to just do business with God in whatever way you need to. In addition, this morning, Will and I are going to just sit up over here on the front row on this side as we observe communion. And if you want to come and pray with someone or you just want to talk to someone, we're going to be here. All right. You can come and hang out, chat with us. We'd be happy to pray with you if you'd like. If not, that's fine. I'm going to ask the deacons to serve communion. Two will be up here with wine, and two will be in the back with grape juice, and you can kind of go to wherever is convenient for you. But I want to beckon you to repentance and then to embracing and delighting in God's forgiveness this morning at the Lord's table. All right? Now, for some of you guys, listen, if where you're at this morning, as you've been around for a while, you've been hanging around, and what you're hearing this morning is that you need to do that initial work of repentance, turning from sin, and embracing Jesus and becoming a Christian, then I want you to do that this morning, and I want you to come then and take communion as your first act of faith and hope in the forgiving work of Jesus. I'm inviting you into that. But you do the work and the business that you need to with God. I'm going to close us in prayer. I'm going to ask for God to work among us, and then we're just going to move into that time of communion and worship. And then Jared's going to dismiss you when we're done, and we're going to go out, right? So if you need prayer, come hang out with us, and we'll pray for you. Take as much time as you need to repent and do business with God. And then take communion, reflecting and remembering Jesus' forgiveness. Let me pray for us.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.